My name's Glenn. Once again, I told you that before, and I am back. I haven't been in the pulpit for a couple of weeks, but I'm back with y'all today. And I didn't do that to get applause, but I appreciate that. I was thinking about a movie that I saw a long time ago, and I don't remember the name of the movie. It might have been called something like Signed, Sealed, and Delivered or something like that, but this is the premise of the movie. The movie was about a mail truck that was driving down the road and it had a bunch of mail bags on it, and then the door flew open and one of the mail bags flew off into the side of the road over a cliff and down a ravine. And so in that mail bag was all sorts of mail, perhaps. You know, there was probably bills that people were going to receive, probably flyers, advertising thing, maybe even that type of mail that we've all gotten that says, you may be the winner of $5,000 a year for life. You ever received those, right? We all received those, the publishing clearinghouse. And I'm sure that in it, too, was some very personal letters and some very important. And they never reached their destination. They were lost letters. I think, if I remember correctly, in this, the premise of the movie was that there was there were different letters written and how it impacted the receiver because they never read the letter. There was one woman who wrote a love letter to someone that she loved and he didn't know it, and she poured out her heart to this man and said, if you feel the same way, please write back to me. And he did feel the same way, but he never received the letter. He wasn't able to read it. Can you imagine how your life would change if you received an important letter that you didn't even know that you had, and it would change your life, but it was meant for you long, long time ago? For instance, let's say some relative of yours included you in their will, and they wrote you a letter saying, hey, I'm including you in the will. All you need to do is get back in touch with me. And you never received that letter, or you never read it. Or maybe your former boss wrote to you and said, hey, remember that Audi sedan that you really liked? Well, I have no more use for it, and it's yours. All you have to do is get back in touch with me. And you never knew, because you moved and there was no forwarding address to where you moved to, and you never received the letter. Or Paul, how about if I sent you a letter in one of our Grace Community Church envelopes? You've seen those probably before you received those. And in that letter, I had a personal letter, and I included a lottery ticket in it, and that lottery ticket won, and you received that letter, and you looked at it, and you said, oh, it's just another letter from Grace Community Church, and threw it off to the side. And you never opened that letter, and you never knew that you were a winner, huh? You never knew because you never read the letter. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of those letters, and it contains information that could change your life, and it has promises that were made to you. And this letter was written to you with love, and it was written a long time ago, but some of you have never read this letter. You know it's there, and you just toss it aside, or you refuse to read it, or you might read bits and chunks of it and not really understand it. But if we can read this letter, we would understand that it could change our life. It would put our life on a different trajectory if we knew what was in this letter. Today we're beginning this sermon series that we've called Romans. And it's a 9-week series that's going to last throughout the summer. You're going to hear a number of different people presenting from this book. We're going to take an in-depth look at this book of Romans. And do you know the book of Romans is really a letter? It's really called an epistle. How many have ever heard that term before, an epistle? An epistle just means this. It's a letter or a written message. So this epistle was one of 21 epistles written in the Bible to the early church. Paul himself wrote 13 of those epistles. If he has 13 out of the 21, what he wrote must be important. It must be good, so maybe we should be listening to it, huh? The epistles were essential for the early church to thrive and survive, and they are the same for us today, to thrive and survive. It's the same thing for our church today. We couldn't thrive or survive unless we knew the message So what is the message of these epistles? First thing is it teaches us the essentials of faith. What does that mean, okay? And then they teach us the practice of our faith. The essentials of faith and the practice of faith. That means what they believed in and what they did. For us here, we would be able to say it this way. The essentials of faith is what we call doctrine. So the epistles, these letters, are filled with doctrine. This is saying this is what our faith is all about. And in the practice of faith, these epistles tell us how to take this doctrine, put it into action. That's called religion. Now, I know that word is a scary word for some of us here. You say, I don't want religion, or I'm not a religious person. But just think about this way. Religion just means a way of life. That's one of the definitions of religion. So what happens is you take doctrine, you take things you believe, you take an understanding of that, and then you put it into practice, and it becomes a way of life. And that's the message of all of these epistles, and that's the message of this book of Romans that we're talking about this morning. By the way of the epistles, or these letters, the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to be able to talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and the life-changing power of those people that received Jesus in their life and how we're to live after we receive Jesus. So in this book of Romans, this letter that Paul wrote, we find all of those things. We find him talking about doctrine and about practice. We find him talking about the life of Jesus and what it means to us and the death and the resurrection and how we're to live after we receive Jesus. And these teachings and principles, they're not only meant for the Roman church, but they're meant for us today. So as we go through this, I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking, is this for me? What does this letter have to say to me? It impacted the early Roman church. It impacted all the churches of the day, the early Christian church, and it impacted millions of people for thousands of years here. Martin Luther said this about the book of Romans. He was a theologian that lived in the early 1500s. He came to faith in Christ by studying two passages from the book of Romans. And what God revealed to him, it changed his life radically. And we're going to talk about those two scriptures here this morning. And because of him, then the history was changed. I don't know if you know the story about Martin Luther. But through him, he began to understand this idea that we're not saved by our works, by what we do. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that was a radical concept for the church. And that started the Reformation, what we call the Reformation. And that changed history. And I'll tell you, people, honestly, that's why we're here today. We are part of that Reformation. We are part of that church that believes we're not saved by the works that we do. Saved by only by the faith in Christ, and that's what Martin Luther started here, through the book of Romans. So this letter to the Romans, it's packed with words. It's words with meaning, words with impact. It's the core of what every Christian believes. Some of those words that we'll find here in this book are this. Okay, the word righteous or righteousness is found 40 times. Justified or justification is found almost 25 times. The word gospel is found 12 times. The word sin is found over 40 times. The word faith is found almost 45 times. The word grace, 20 times. Law, over 50 times. Spirit, over 25 times. And flesh, over 20 times. Now look at that list right there. Those are important words. In fact, I would say this, that if we cannot, as Christians, we cannot have an understanding of what it means to be a Christian unless we know and have an understanding of what these words mean. Take a look at those words. I wonder, do you know what those words mean? Do you know how they apply to us in our lives? I remember seeing a Jimmy Kimmel skit or sketch or whatever, a segment, I should say, where it's called The Pedestrian Question, and he sends a team of a film crew out to ask people on the street certain questions. And this one time, he asked the question. He sent them to outside of a gym, and he asked people as they were coming out of the gym, what is gluten? And the conversation went something like this. Someone would come out and he said, are you gluten-free? Oh yeah, I'm gluten-free. Well, what does that mean? Well, gluten-free means that I just don't eat gluten. Well, what is gluten? Well, it's found in bread, it's found in wheat. Now, I'm not asking where it's found. What is gluten? I don't know. I don't know. And yet you're gluten-free. Yeah. Why? So that's the way the conversation would go. And it got me thinking, do I know what gluten is? I didn't know what gluten is. I know people who are gluten-free. Do you know what? Anybody here know what gluten is? And I'll bet a lot of you are gluten-free, right? So this is what gluten is. Gluten is two proteins found in wheat and other grains that get together, and they actually form the elasticity in the dough. You know, when you're making dough, and they form that. But some people have an intolerance to these two proteins when they're put together that way, and therefore they get sick, people with celiacs, people just... So that's what gluten is these two proteins. So as he was asking, no one knew that. No one knew what gluten was. I wonder... if I went outside this church this morning, or any morning, after one Sunday, and I walked up to people that had just sat in the service, and I would ask, are you justified? Yeah. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm justified. But what does it mean? You know, really, I'm not sure. Okay, well, how about, are you found righteous, or are you sanctified? I've got a meeting I've got to get to. See you later, right? We laugh, but it's true, you know? Romans will give us a clear picture of what salvation is and what it means to be justified, sanctified, righteous in the sight of God. And these are things that, as I said, unless we have a basic understanding of that, we really don't know if we can call ourselves Christians, you know? We're a follower of Jesus, but we don't know what he's all about. So we will discover this, and hopefully by the end of our study together, we'll have a firm handle on all of this, okay? So ready to jump in a little bit here into Romans? We're going to begin in Romans chapter 1, right at the very beginning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. Otherwise, we're going to follow on the screen. Now listen, we are going to be reading a lot of verses, and I'm going to go through them, but I want you to do this. I want you to, as we are reading these verses, not to think of it as the Bible, which it is, not to think of it as something that was written to the Romans, which it was, but I want you to think about it as something that was written to you. And I want you to take these words to heart as we are reading it. The first 15 verses of Romans dealt with Paul introducing himself to this church that was formed in Rome. And he was telling them that he had tried to go and visit them, but he got tied away so many times and he couldn't make it out. But he kept hearing good things about this church in Rome, and he wanted to commend them on their work. Now, an interesting thing here is that Paul is writing to this church, and he had never been there. He started a lot of the churches that he wrote these letters to. You've heard of Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, those churches he started, and therefore he would write letters to encouraging them, so he knew about them. Or he would write letters to Timothy or Titus or Philemon. These are guys in his life, the mentees in his life that he would work with, and he would write to them to encourage them. But the book of Romans is a letter written to a people that he didn't know. So who started the church in Rome? Well, remember back on the day of Pentecost, when all of these people were gathered in Jerusalem, and they were there on the day of Pentecost, and remember that Peter stood up and he preached a message, and these people were convicted in their hearts, and they received the good news, and they, from all over the world, or that part of the world, went back to their hometowns, changed, completely radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's believed, most scholars believe, that the church in Rome was started by some of these people returning back to Rome. So that's where we start. And Paul says, listen, I haven't been able to come to get with you, but when I do, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, just as you already have known. And this is where we begin. We're going to begin reading in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says this about the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of this good news or the gospel of Christ. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe into heaven. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in the same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Remember, we were talking about that. As the scripture says it, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God. This passage is the passage that changed Martin Luther's life. He saw that. He was comparing it to a passage found in Psalms and a passage found in Habakkuk. And all of this stuff, he was saying, boy, this is different than what I've been taught. I've been taught that we had to work for our salvation. But here it's saying salvation is found just in Christ. This here, these two verses here, set up the entire pattern, the theme for the book of Romans that we're going to be reading about over the next number of weeks here. And this theme is this. It's about the gospel. John Stott, an Anglican priest and a theologian, says this about it. He says, though there are many topics in the book of Romans, there's one theme, and that's the gospel. So as we're reading all of these things, it's the good news of Jesus Christ that is the theme of the book of Romans. The passage here is at the heart of the gospel, and at the heart of the gospel is this message here. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Everybody say that together. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Remember that. Memorize that. That's what this scripture is teaching us here. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're not saved by paying indulgences or paying money to the church, which was popular in the day. We're not saved by dying and going to purgatory and having our friends pray us our way out, which was popular in that day. And we're not saved by our own good works or our own righteousness, by earning our way to heaven by what we do, which was popular in the day and is still popular today. So many people believe that's how you get to heaven, is by how good you are. Where Martin Luther, and we should realize, it's by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ. Now, suppose you had never heard about Christ. What if I just said that statement, or I read those verses to you, and you had never heard about Christ, and you're hearing this, you're hearing me, that you've never heard the name of Jesus mentioned, you've never heard any of this Christianity stuff or anything like that, and I say this statement here, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Do any questions pop up with you? What kind of question would come up with that statement? Exactly. Thank you. And I didn't even talk to him before. I was hoping someone would yell it out. Saved from what? I remember when I was first saved, I was like, I don't know. Instead of winning people by love and a tender heart, I had a machine gun in my hand, and I'd mow them down, you know? And I remember going with my friend Steve Poole over to a childhood friend's house, and we were talking to him, and I said, are you saved? And he said, saved from what? And I went, I didn't answer that. It's a good thing my buddy was there, because I was a brand new Christian. Saved from what? The following verses that Paul writes about here, it's going to go into that. We're going to read the verses out loud, and there's a lot to them. And I want you to listen and understand as if we're trying to answer this, that what are we saved from? And I want you to do what we had said, that this is a letter written to you, okay? Here we go. This is going to take a minute or two to be able to go through this. Paul writes this. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth from them. Remember, he just had all this happy news, this good news. We're saved by grace. But God shows his anger this way. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all God made and have known of his existence and great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at the judgment day. Here, this kind of answers the question, well, what about those people that have never heard about Jesus? And Paul is writing, hey, the earth, the sky, the stars, all of creation is screaming out that there's a God. And if you don't see that and start questioning and wondering why and go down this path of discovery, then you're not, you have no excuse to, when you stand before God. Yes, they knew about him, all right, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him and even thank him for all his daily care. And after a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. The result was that their foolish minds became dark and confused. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead. And then, instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they took wood and stone and made idols for themselves, carving them to look more like mere birds and animals and snakes and puny men. I love that, puny men. So I don't think, I'm not positive of this, but I don't think any of us here are falling into that. I don't think that any of us are making idols and making them look like birds and snakes and animals and little puny men and worshiping them. But this is what who Paul was talking about at that time. And then he says, so God let them go ahead into every sort of sex sin and do whatever they wanted. Yes, vile and sinful things with each other's body. Instead of believing what they knew is the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they prayed to the things God made, but wouldn't obey the blessed God who made these things. That's worshiping the creation and not the creator. I've heard it said like that before. That is why God let go of them and let them do all these evil things, so that even their women turned against God's natural plan for them and indulged in sex with one another. And the men, instead of having normal sex relationships with women, burned with lust for each other, men doing shameful things with other men, and as a result, getting paid within their own souls with the penalty they so richly deserved. So it was that when they gave God up and would not even acknowledge him, God gave them up to doing everything their evil minds could think of. So you see, they were doing things, and God says, okay, have at it, if this is what you want. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin. Now look at this. Greed and hate, envy, murder, fighting, lying, bitterness, and gossip. They were backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, braggarts, always thinking of new ways of sinning and continually being disobedient to their parents. They tried to misunderstand, broke their promises, and were heartless without pity. They were fully aware of God's death penalty for these crimes, yet they went right ahead and did them anyway and encouraged others to do them too. Wow. Huh? What do you think of when you hear the list of sins that Paul writes there, right? You listen to this. Greed, hate, envy, murder, backbiters, proud, braggarts, lying, sexual sins, gossip, fighting, bitterness, haters of God, heartless, promise breakers, and even, I love this one, always thinking of new ways of sinning. So when we hear that list, what do you think of? You know, isn't that the filthiest list that you could think of, you know? And it makes me cringe and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. But wait a minute. Look at what Paul writes next in the beginning of chapter 2. He says this. Well, you may be saying what terrible people you have been talking about. It's exactly what I was saying. And maybe what you were thinking. But wait a minute. You are just as bad. Everybody say, ouch. When you say that they are wicked and should be punished, you are talking about yourselves, for you do these very same things. And then it goes on to say, and we know that God in justice will punish anyone who does such these things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and then overlook you? Don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Now, I know we read a lot there, but I hope you took to heart what I was saying, that this is a letter that was meant for us. So the letter meant for you. And when he's saying, you are just as bad, you do these very same things, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. You talking to me? Yeah, he is. He is. I saw this cartoon from this past week, and it's this. It shows this family walking out of church, and the husband's talking to his wife, and he said, hey, that was a great sermon on sin. I felt like the pastor was speaking directly to the man two pews in front of us. You laugh because you've thought it, and I have thought that too, really, right? All of this being said, it leads us to this second big point that Paul is making. First one, remember this, we said it out loud. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the second big idea he gets across. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. Paul wants us to realize that all of us have darkness in our hearts. All of us are selfish. All of us are prideful. All of us are wicked. We are a mess. There you have it. Now go home. Sermon ended, okay? Fortunately, that's not the end. We are all sinners, but we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Martin Luther, once again, starter of the Reformation, said something simple and yet profound. He said this. He said, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. At the same time, we are wicked and righteous. We do evil and we're considered good. We're sinners and saints. And how can that be? Fully a sinner ourselves and yet fully righteous in Christ. What kind of crazy personality do we have as Christians? It's being explained to us very clearly here. This idea is throughout all the Bible and it's shown right here in Romans 1. That we're that list of things that he listed and yet you're made righteous in Christ. And you are made right. So, what is the pathway for us sinners to become saints? I'm going to ask the band to come back up right now. How do we go from being lost to being saved? How do we go from being unrighteous to righteous? From being doing dreadful sins and being wicked that way to being considered righteous in the eyes of God? Is there anything that we can do? Is there anything that I can do? Well, remember that birthday of the church that I was talking about, the day of Pentecost? On that day, Peter stood up and he preached the first Christian message. And he told people in the crowd, there were thousands of people there. He told people in the crowd, listen, you've sinned. You've turned your back on God. This is who Jesus was. He suffered, died, resurrected, and you put him on the cross. And when that happened, the people realized their sin and they asked the same question. They said, brothers, what should we do? You know what Peter said to them? He said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same answer is for you and for me. What can I do? Repent, believe, and receive. Repent means just to turn your mind away from. It turns away from sin, to change your mind, to ask the Lord's forgiveness for what you've done and to turn away from that. Believing means, if repentance is turning away from something, believing means you're turning towards something or someone. You're believing, you have faith in God. You believe that he died on the cross for you. You believe that he took your sins and my sins. You believe in the gospel and you are forgiven. And then the third thing is just simple. It's receive. Receive the righteousness of God that he has for you. Some of you have never done that. Some of you have never repented, believed, and received. Take a look at this last verse once again that we just read here. It says, don't you realize how patient he has been with you, meaning God? Or don't you care? Can't you see that he's been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. The reason why God is so kind is that he wants to draw you to himself. And he wants you to repent. He wants you to turn away and toward, away from what you've done, that list, that former life, and toward him and the promises that we God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which leads to grace, which leads to everlasting life. Would you pray with me? And let's pray this way. I'm going to pray for repentance, belief, and receiving. Father, it's with open minds and convicted hearts that we come to you saying, boy, we're not all that. We have sinned and sinned against you. We have sinned by what we've done. We've sinned by what we haven't done. And we come to you this morning acknowledging that, Lord God. But we're not only acknowledging that, we are repenting of that. We are turning away from that. And as we do so, Lord God, we are asking for your forgiveness in our lives for these things that we have done and even the things that we will do, Lord God, because we are screw-ups and we know that we will do this again. As we turn to you, Lord God, we want to say we believe. We believe that you took our sins. You exchanged them for your righteousness. We believe that we have life in you, Lord God, this new life. And we believe that you love us and you are always calling to us. And we believe, Lord God, this thing called grace. It's undeserved merit. It's undeserved gift that you have for us. And what all we need to do is to receive that. So we open our arms, we open our hearts, we open our minds to you, and we say, yes, we receive this.